through it all, through all that we go through, it will only be well with our souls if we keep our eyes on him. Through it all, my eyes are on you, Jesus. As we talk about running the race through 2 Timothy, we're only going to finish well if our eyes are fixed on him. That's what it says in Hebrews. And that's also what it says in 2 Timothy. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy as we continue this series through the last letter of Paul. Paul is awaiting execution. It's the mid-60s AD, and Paul is also in his mid-60s. He's basically been abandoned. He's all alone. And he's in a lot of pain, physically and emotionally. In chapter 4, he tells Timothy, his beloved child in the faith, who is pastor of the church at Ephesus, he says to Timothy, "My time of departure has come. I've finished the course. I've fought the fight." In other words, I have run the race. And he writes to Timothy this second letter so that Timothy would run the race well. But by the inspiration of the Spirit, the scriptures preserved by the providence of God, it was also written for us that we also may run the race the way that those who run win the race. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. In a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. Run the way the winners run. And so Paul's teaching us how to run the race and finish well. In this morning's text, Paul actually makes us aware of a various amount of reasons why people don't finish well. You ever watched a race? You ever been in a race and not finished well? There are three series of letters, if you're a runner or a sprinter or a swimmer, that you always want to avoid. The first series of letters is DQ. It's not Dairy Queen. It's disqualified. Number of reasons you can get disqualified. You can have false starts. That'll disqualify you. You can leave the lane you're supposed to be running in. That'll disqualify you. If you're in a relay, if you don't pass the baton in the right amount of space, that'll disqualify you. There have even been people in marathons who have cut off part of the course, snuck off, waited for a while, got some fluids, and then snuck back on the course. That'll get you disqualified if you get caught, and I hope you do. We also can be disqualified in the Christian life. Paul is writing to the church as a whole, and the church as a whole involves both sheep and goats. There are people here who have professed faith in Christ that do not truly possess faith in Christ. Now, I wish I knew who among us it was, and then we could deal with it. But the fact is, Jesus and Paul both said that there are false professors in the church, and they will be exposed eventually as disqualified. The second series of letters is DNF. Did not finish. Well, this person, again, would be exposed ultimately as not being a Christian. If we don't finish the race, we're not saved. I mean, Jesus was so clear. It's only the one who perseveres to the end who will be saved. So what causes people to not finish? Well, blowing a hamstring, that'll certainly cause you to fall down and not finish. And people blow hamstrings spiritually, constantly. Tripping and falling, that will cause you not to finish. Or some people just give up. In marathons, they realize that they just don't have what it's going to take and they stop. But sometimes even in shorter races, people realize they're too far behind to really achieve the goal they set, and so they just quit. quit. And then there's a third series of letters that Paul wants us to avoid, and that's DNP. Did not place. Now you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Bob, but through all your talk about grace, how does not placing fit with the gospel? Well, I already said, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, run in a way that the winners run. There's all kinds of reasons people don't place. And the number one reason is people coast. In running races, someone could be ahead the entire race, and then they just coast through the finish line, and they go from first to worst because they coasted. Paul doesn't want us to coast across the tape. He wants us to sprint, to finish well. He wants us to run the way the runners run who win. And so in this text, Paul warns us of all the things that can disqualify us, that can keep us from finishing, that can keep us from winning the prize. Let's stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. Remind them of these things. What things? Well, the things we covered last week, the truths of the gospel. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does not do any good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His. Notice that's in quotes. There should be in your Bible. And also in quotes, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It's in quotes because he's quoting an Old Testament passage we'll look at. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. This is God's very word. He gave it to us because he loves us, and he longs for us to finish and not be disqualified. And he longs for us to run the way those who win run. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And yet, apart from your spirit applying it to our lives, we will be hearers who merely delude ourselves. God, don't let that happen today. Bring renewal, repentance, fresh faith to our hearts. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, God, open their eyes. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So this morning, we're looking at three areas of focus. We're talking about the theme this morning, running the race with focus. During our series, we're going to try to have that title every single week, running the race with or about or for or something. But this week is running the race with focus. Three areas of focus that keep us in the race. First of all, focus on truth. It's interesting throughout this whole passage, Paul is talking about not swerving from the truth. One of the easiest ways to get disqualified or to not finish is to swerve from the truth. Look at verse 14. Remind them of these things. I already said, what things? The truths of the gospel. What are the truths of the gospel? Well, the message of God's unconditional love in Christ for those who put their hope and trust in Christ, who transfer their trust from their own works, their own efforts, their own goodness, to the obedient life of Christ and the substitutionary death of Christ, and then putting our hope in the promises of grace concerning that work. You become then an object of God's unconditional love. It'll never increase, and you'll never be able to do anything to decrease it. But grace isn't merely the message of God's unconditional love. Grace is also the message of God's supernatural, transforming power. The same grace that grants you faith and repentance also grants you perseverance. And Paul says, remind each other of these things. You know, so often we're into new truth. We're into more information. We're in the information age. And Paul is saying here, we don't necessarily need more information. What we need more than anything is to be reminded of what we already know. And if we're a Christian, that's being reminded of the truths of the gospel. How many times have we said around here, our hearts are like Teflon, and the gospel promises just slip right off all the time. We need to be reminded of these things. And then you'll notice that again and again in this passage, Paul talks about arguing, controversies, quarreling. Now, one of the things, sadly, the church has become known for is fighting, and particularly fighting amongst ourselves. And Paul says that's a real quick way to get disqualified. That's a real quick way to go from first to worst. He says in verse 14, charge them not to quarrel about words, which does no good. In other words, we're to focus on words with each other that build each other up in the faith, that build each other up in Christ. Now, listen, I'm a stickler for theology, but more than that even, I'm a stickler for God's word as truth. And if you've been coming to Oak Mountain long at all, listen, I'm a Presbyterian by conviction. I know this is going to come out wrong, but I think we're right. Now, listen, if that sounds arrogant, go see my friend Matt Mason down at Brook Hills, Southern Baptist. He better think he's right. He better think the Baptists are right. Or what in the world is he doing being a Baptist pastor? Of course I think we're right. That's not arrogant. That's the reason why this is a PCA church. However, having said that, I defy any of y'all to come to me and show me that I've been preaching Presbyterian hobby horses. I don't do that. I preach verse by verse, book through book. Do you know why I do that? Because I don't want this to be a church that majors on the minors. I want this to be a church that majors on the majors. Now, you're going to see in a few moments, there are times when I sound really Presbyterian. Why? Because the text leaves me no choice. I'm a baseball umpire when it comes to God's word. I call balls and strikes, and I call them as I see them. And if there's something that's particularly Presbyterian about a message, it's not because I'm being Presbyterian. It's because I'm focusing on the truth of God's word. We're not to quarrel with each other. We're not to argue with each other. We're to major on the majors. And look what else it says. Look at verse 16. Avoid irreverent babble. In other words, theological discussion that loses the focus that theology is simply the revelation of the heart of God. If we're sitting here talking and arguing and debating about theology, and if it doesn't draw your heart to be more in love with Christ and more in love with others, Paul says it's an absolute waste of time. An absolute waste of time to talk about theology if it doesn't warm your heart toward God. He calls it irreverent babble. If our theological conversations do not lead to a warm heart that worships God more fully, it's been a waste of time. Then verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. That word foolish is where we get the word moron. He says, don't be a bunch of morons. Don't engage in these moronic controversies. Well, what he's talking about there is Deuteronomy 29:29 is a great example. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The revealed things belong to us and to our children forever. We're not to have these moronic conversations about the things only God knows about. For instance, in Corinthians, we learn that some people are being baptized for the dead. And Paul talks about it as if it's an assumed, proper, godly in Christ activity. Now, what in the world does that mean to baptize for the dead? I don't know. I have no idea. And the only way we could ever know is let Scripture interpret Scripture. Guess what? The rest of Scripture doesn't talk about it. So I have no idea what it means to baptize for the dead. So why would we waste our time trying to figure out secret things that clearly, for some reason, God didn't see fit to tell us about? And yet when we engage in meaningless controversies, it just takes away from the focus of Christ. And when we take away our focus from Christ, we're not going to finish well. So there's basically three things Paul warns us against when it comes to losing our focus on truth. First of all, if you're only interested in head knowledge, you're headed for a DQ, or you're headed for a DNF, or you're headed for a DNP. If you're just in arguments for argument's sake, you're in trouble. If you're just in arguments because you want to be right, you're in trouble. Because it's not about being right. It's about being found righteous in Christ, in his righteousness. And if we do have a discussion, it should only be about helping people get closer to Christ and more warmly devoted to God. So look out for just head knowledge. Second thing is values, conservative values without activity, without action. Biblical values without application. James talks about this. He says, what good does it do to hear God's word only and not do it? You know, there are people in conservative churches that love to talk about conservative values when in fact they're not even living out the Christian life. That's a good way to get DQ'd right there. It's a good way to DNF and DNP. And the third way I just talked about is pure subjectivism. Trying to make a doctrine out of something that God hasn't even spent much time talking to us about. In verse 18, he warns us from swerving from the truth. Now he does give an example. Here's an illustration of what he's talking about. There were people who said the resurrection had taken place already. Now, what they meant by that was that the resurrection was only spiritual. So they actually denied the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, if that's true, Paul says elsewhere, then Jesus wasn't Messiah and we're all dead in our sins. But how could they possibly get to the place where they thought that the resurrection was only spiritual and not physical? Well, it goes back to the philosophies of the first century, one in particular called dualism. Dualism sets the spiritual against the material. And dualism tends to say that the material or the physical is bad and evil, and only the soul and only the spiritual is good. So that God only has in store for us a spiritual resurrection. Now, what's interesting is this dualism actually presents errors on two extremes. On the one hand, this dualism, a spiritual resurrection only, can lead to legalism. On the other hand, it can lead to license. How can it lead to legalism? Well, if only the spiritual is good and the material and physical is bad, then the things that God means for us to enjoy, according to the Bible, are bad, according to these people. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul has already addressed this. He says, these people who deny the resurrection bodily, think the material world is bad, they forbid people to marry. Now look, if people are called to singleness, that's wonderful. But to forbid someone to marry, or to say you're more godly and more committed if you don't marry, well, see, now you've gone into legalism. Okay? And in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says these false teachers have forbidden people to marry. Then they also say they've forbidden certain foods which God created to be enjoyed. So you see that if the material's evil, it can lead to legalism. But ironically, if the material's evil and the spiritual is good, it can also lead to license. If I've been raised spiritually, then what I do with my body ultimately doesn't matter. So I can join it to a prostitute. It doesn't matter. It's just a body. That's all it is. There's nothing spiritual about it. There's nothing sinful about it. I can take all the drugs I want. I can drink all the alcohol I want. I can do anything I want with my body because the only thing that matters is the soul. I can look at porn. The only thing that matters is the spirit. So because of swerving from the truth, taking your eyes off of the focus on the truth, you could end up in legalism and you could end up in license. And Paul says, focus on the truth. And then how do you do that? Well, look what it says in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. By the way, you know how many of us have memorized this verse and it's completely wrong? Study to show yourself approved. Doesn't say that. It's not even in the Greek. It shouldn't even be in our English Bibles. It doesn't say study to show yourself approved. It says do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. What it's really saying is the same thing Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, in view of the mercies of God, present your bodies to God a living sacrifice. In other words, it's not talking about just studying Scripture. That's not even the main point. It's saying present your whole body, your mind, your emotions, your longings, and your choices. Present that on God's altar and do your best to be approved. Now I think, well, wait a minute, Bob, that sounds out of line with grace. I mean, if we're holy in grace, then I'm already pleasing to God in Christ. Absolutely. I will not budge on that. That is absolutely true. But that's who you are positionally. You also are alive in time and in space. And your condition, any particular moment, based on your words, your attitudes, your actions, those are objectively either pleasing or displeasing to God, as they are for or against the objective word of God. And so if you understand you're positionally pleasing to God, that gives you the spiritual strength to acknowledge and admit where your condition in the here and now is displeasing to God. It doesn't mean you're displeasing to God. You can't be displeasing to God because you're union with Christ. If you could be displeasing to God, then you're always displeasing to God. Because you never live the way you should, or I should, right? So we're pleasing to God in Christ, and that enables us to admit we're objectively based on God's word, what we live, say, do, feel is displeasing to God. And then we can confess that, we can trust the gospel afresh, and then we fight the good fight. To strive, as Paul says in verse 15, to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. You get that? That's so key. So many people miss that by either missing grace completely and turning into legalism, or they turn into cheap grace people and turn to license. The grace of God that gives us positional pleasingness to God also gives us a heart that wants to live pleasing to God. And then he says, lastly in 15, be the worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's where we get ortho, orthopedist, set straight bones, orthodontist, set straight teeth. Handling accurately the word of truth has to do with both belief and behavior. Orthodoxy, straight, right doctrine and theology. Orthopraxy, straight and right practice and lifestyle. So Paul says, focus on the truth, belief, and behavior. And don't get sidetracked by moronic controversies. Focus on the truth. Secondly, focus on fundamentals. And by the way, that was going to be my longest point, so relax. I'll still have you to lunch before the Baptist. Focus on fundamentals. Verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands. We sang that song this morning, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Every single subject has fundamentals. Every subject, every topic, every area of academics has fundamentals. We heard about Westminster School at Oak Mountain, a classical school. One of the elements of a classical Christian school is the way people used to be educated was there were the fundamentals of every single topic, known as the grammar of every single topic. And grammar school in the classical model actually means something. It means that the early grades is when they learn the grammar of every topic. It doesn't mean they learn grammar as related to English language. They learn grammar with respect to history, grammar with respect to math, grammar with respect to all kinds of subjects, the building blocks, the foundations. And then when they get argumentative as teenagers, you teach them how to argue well with logic. And then when they argue well and they can be a pain, you teach them how to be attractive and winsome. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But the whole idea I'm trying to make is that we're called, if we want to finish well and not be DQ'd and not DNF and not DNP, we've got to always go back to the fundamentals, not just of education. Sports has fundamentals as well. I've gone through a jump shot, square to the basket, bring my elbow in, keep our eyes on the hoop, jump, follow through. Golf, everything has fundamentals. And Paul wants us to focus on the fundamentals. Why? Because he wants us to be secure. He really does want us to understand our union with Christ. He wants us to understand we're pleasing to God in Christ so that we can acknowledge where we're displeasing to God by our words and our actions, our behaviors and attitudes. And he says in verse 19, that his firm foundation stands bearing this seal. A seal is something that authenticates something to somebody. I have a seal of Covenant Theological Seminary. That means I authentically got a diploma from them. There's the seal of the great state of Alabama, right? There's seals. And God says he has sealed, he's given Christians an opportunity to have eternal security. We know that we know that we know that we're saved, even in the midst of the danger he's talking about of being disqualified or not finishing, we still should have security. Now, I know that sounds like it's intention, but it is intention. That's the whole point. If you're living in unrepentant sin, you're not supposed to have security. That's the whole point. But if you're repenting, which doesn't mean you're perfect, right? It simply means you're acknowledging every moment of every day that I desperately need Jesus and the cleansing blood and I need grace. So if you're living in unrepentant sin, you're stubborn and you're hardened, you're not supposed to have assurance. You're supposed to doubt your salvation. That's a really good thing. And that's why God calls us to repentance. And he does still want to give us security because it is people who are walking in security in their walk with God that run the best, that run most effectively. And he quotes this Old Testament passage Numbers 16. Notice in your Bibles, it says, the Lord knows those who are his. It's in quotes. And the next part of the verse, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It's in quotes as well. In Numbers 16, there was a guy named Korah and a friend of his named Dothan and 250 other people who rebelled against Moses' leadership. Who made you boss? Who put you in control? And Moses' response is what is in our text. The Lord knows those who are his. One of the fundamentals of security that helps us run. Here we go. I'm just being an umpire, right? I'm not getting on a Presbyterian hobby horse. I'm just preaching God's word verse by verse. One of the ways we become secure in Christ is by understanding we were chosen before the foundation of the world. God is an electing God. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 19. The Lord knows those who are his. If this helps become more clear, the Lord foreknew those who become his. And that doesn't mean he knew in advance who would choose what under certain circumstances. It means God chose from eternity past who he was going to know and love. Now, I don't know how that works, right? I'm just telling you that's what the text says. When Korah and Dothan were arguing with Moses about who put you in charge, Moses' response was, the Lord knows those who are his. And when people were disqualified, like the folks in this, I even forget their names now, Hymenaeus and Philetus, when he talks about them being disqualified, he's trying to give us security in Christ by saying, the Lord knows those who are his. If you're a Christian and you're truly a Christian, you'll always be a Christian because the Lord knows you're his. Meaning that he will grant you not only faith, he'll grant you not only repentance, but he'll also grant you perseverance. And you will run the race well until the end. And that's what Paul's trying to get you to focus on. The fundamentals of sovereign grace. Now, this is the same thing Paul says earlier in the book. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, God gave us grace in Christ before the ages began. Election, predestination. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I'm not being Presbyterian here. I'm dealing with the text. But the text points us to eternal election so that we would be secure in Christ. That as we look at guys like Hymenaeus who were disqualified and we begin to fear for our own faith, we keep our eyes focused on truth, focused on grace, focused on Christ, and we can be made secure that all is well because my eyes are on you. And as I fix my eyes on Jesus, he then grants the power and the ability to live and desire to live the Christian life. And then it also says in verse 19, the second part of what happens in number 16, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So here's what's about to happen in number 16. God is ticked that Korah and Dothan and 250 others are questioning whether Moses has been chosen. And so God says to everybody, depart from those people. Run from Korah. Run from Dothan. Because the earth is about to open and swallow them up. So run as fast as you can away from those people. And Paul's using that passage to teach those of us who are walking with Christ today to run from iniquity. It will swallow us up, just like Korah and Dothan and 250 others got swallowed up. Now, here's the interesting beauty of Scripture. On the one hand, we are being told to remember the fundamental. You've been chosen from eternity past. Your salvation is secure. And on the other hand, we're being told, you better run from iniquity. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Matter of fact, look at verse 20 and 21. In a great house, the church, there are vessels of gold, silver, as well as wood and clay. Some for honorable, some for dishonorable. This is a really easy illustration. There's gold plates, there's silver plates. Gold and silver is used for really nice banquets. You wash them and reuse them. Wood and clay are used for refuse. Human waste, garbage, and they're just tossed. They're just thrown away. Paul says which vessel you're revealed to be based on what you choose. Isn't that crazy? After having just spent the entire time on eternal predestination and election, he turns around and says, oh, and by the way, if you want to be a vessel for honor, if you want to be a gold or silver vessel, if you want to carry things of value, well, then just refuse to do the things that create dishonor and disvalue. Isn't it beautiful? I know your head might want to explode, but God simply won't let us fall off of either extreme. We're secure because God loves us and chooses us. And we, because we're secure and know we're Christians, and we know we have the Holy Spirit, we're to strive to live a life pleasing to God. Those are the fundamentals of the faith. And then thirdly and finally, focus on finishing. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they didn't finish. They were leaders in the church. In Ephesus, they didn't finish. You know, I can't be more serious about this, especially in Birmingham, Alabama. I don't care if you walked an aisle when you were 12. I just don't care. I don't care if you had a pastor that wrote your name in your Bible when you were 16 because at a youth trip you threw a log on the fire and you were supposedly, that was your profession of faith. I don't care. What I care about is, are you continuing? Are you continuing in the faith? At Oak Mountain, we never ask somebody for a date. I don't expect any of us even knows the day. If we're saved, we know the day we are saved. I think most of the time it's a mystery. And usually the time we think we're saved is not really when we're saved. My point is, we cannot rest. We can rest in Christ, don't get me wrong. But if you're living in unrepentant, hardened disobedience, I'm here to afflict the comfortable as well as to comfort the afflicted. Did you hear that? We are in this place to afflict the comfortable who are living in hardened unrepentance, and to comfort the afflicted who really want to know that they know that they know Jesus. And really do want to live a life that's pleasing to him. But all they feel like they're doing is failing. We want to comfort the afflicted. But too often in Birmingham, we're comforting the comfortable. And that means a whole bunch of people are going to be disqualified. Jesus said this. There are going to be so many that say to me on this day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and this and this and this? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Not I knew you for a few years. Not I knew you for 20 years. I never knew you. But notice finishing, and I'll end with this. Paul goes back to arguing. He's saying Christians are not argumentative. We're committed to truth, but we're kind. And we're patient. And we're meek. Now let me ask you, as you look at the Christian world today, do you see that? I don't. I see people with beet red faces, pounding the table, looking like they're going to take somebody's head off. Name calling, bullying. Paul says that's actually a sign of ungodliness. And that it's going to turn from bad to worse. And it's going to get you sucked into a whirlpool that's going to take you more and more deeply down into ungodliness. And it's going to eat away at your soul like gangrene. When he says flee youthful passions, I know what you're probably thinking. He's talking about sexual immorality. No, he's not. He does in other places talk about fleeing youthful sensualities and sexualities. Not here. What he's saying here is flee the youthful impulsiveness to argue and always think you're right. Right? If we've had children who go off to college or teenagers, Don't we know what this is? I mean, you're brilliant until your kid goes to college. And then they come back their first semester. It's like, you are such an idiot, Mom. It's like, how did you all of a sudden get so dumb and me get so smart? And Paul is saying, if you want to finish, make one thing true of your life. Be a lifelong learner in Jesus. A lifelong learner. Somebody who's constantly seeking to be humble. Somebody who has a teachable heart. And don't go after people like you've got it all figured out. Last story. In 2016 in the Summer Olympics, Michael Phelps, a name you all know, was trying to recapture being on top of the world in the swimming realm. He didn't have a good 2012 in London. 2016 was in Rio. And there was another American named Laclaze. And he had become the world champion in the butterfly, which is Michael Phelps' best event. And there was so much drama behind this event. It's Laclaze versus Phelps. And a sports photographer captured a millisecond on film. Laclaze is in the lead. And Phelps is just doing the butterfly, trying to pass him. And the picture has Laclaze doing this. He's looking at Phelps. Laclaze went from first to worst. Didn't even medal. DNP, did not place. Because he took his eye off the prize. Phelps stayed focused and won yet another gold medal. What are you focused on this morning? Are you focused on Christ? Are you focused on being right? Are you focused on the truths of Scripture? Are you majoring on the majors? Or are you majoring on the minors? And what's your heart of patience and kindness toward those with whom you disagree? Is there a winsomeness? Is there an attractiveness? Or do you actually think God is pleased when you drill somebody into the ground? Christian or non-Christian? May we be a church that runs well, that finishes well, and that runs the way people run who win. Let's pray.